So what I'll do is I want to introduce myself first. I'm Dan, and I lead the youth team in the church here. I get the opportunity to share God's word with you today. But I just want to expound for a minute. I'm going to cut into my preaching time for like 20 seconds. I want to expound on Joe's announcements. The reason you remember this stuff is because of the way he delivers them. Is that right? Okay. Joe, nice job, bud. I love it. I want to say this about the youth spaghetti fundraiser, okay? Because that really is our biggest fundraiser of the year. And I know that there's a lot of faces here that I don't even recognize. And so if you have never been to one, let me tell you a little bit more. He talks about, yeah, come to this thing and you can buy really expensive desserts. Well, it doesn't really cost that much to eat dessert. We'll have some that are free. However, I do know that we sold desserts last year that went for $2,000. And it is our one-time fundraiser that we do for our youth group during the year. It sends kids to camps. It takes care of all of the things that we need to do the youth ministry during the year. We travel to different events. We do different things around here. And so I just want you to know that those desserts are a really good price when that goes into it. Kids' lives are getting affected for the kingdom of God. And I'm not ashamed one bit to say, come out. You will have a blast. The entertainment is going to be amazing. And I want to make sure this gets said well. Yes, there's a 50s theme. And there is a 1950s, dress contest. And I hope that this year all of us will really get into character and get your grease out. Don't worry, it comes out the next morning with lemon fresh joy. Do whatever you got to do to dress 50s. Please, we'll have some entertainment going that way. But we also have a contest this year. And there's a great prize for the best dressed 50s person that comes that day. So, Chris, are you working on it? You going to dress 50s?
Yeah, I don't even have to buy anything special.
He's going to dig in the closet. So that was a plug. I did cut into my time. And that was while the rest of you were sitting down that already knew about the spaghetti extravaganza. So again, my name's Dan, and I'm just honored to share the word of God with us today. We're on part three of being in alignment with God. We've had a couple of great messages. I hope you guys took the paper home last week. And if you didn't get the paper that was passed out last week that basically gave us some simple things to check in our lives on our alignment, are we in alignment with God? If you didn't get it last week, and if you're visiting, today's your first day here or whatever, I want to make sure you get that because it is a great tool to put in your hands if you're just kind of not in the habit, or I'm not sure where to go today, I'm stuck. I used to read the Bible all the time, or I used to pray this way all the time. I'm not really sure where to go today. I want to make sure that you get one of those. And how many of you guys looked at that this week? Looked at those papers and did something about it? They're amazing, you guys. And it's true. God does want us to get in alignment with Him. We're going to talk about this some more today. I love this topic. The topic that I'm going to be sharing today is how do you cultivate a delight to know God and to be in alignment with God? How does it become a delight to know God? So I want to start with a scripture that a lot of us, if you've been around churches at all, will know, and it's in Psalms 1, and we're just going to start right there. Psalms 1, 1. I'm going to give you a second to turn in your Bibles. And it says this, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that's planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Remember that. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I want to pray that God would just bust this thing up for all of us today. So let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that interprets your word to our hearts. God, this is a pair of lips here that's going to just try to speak. And I pray, God, that you would, from my heart, speak exactly what you want to and interpret it to every pair of ears that are here today, God. Help us to hear what you want to say to us today. Thank you that you're for us. Thank you that you're for our generation. Thank you that you have a plan that's way beyond what we can even imagine or think, God, and thank you for where you're taking us. Thank you for salvation that gets us started. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Psalm 1 clearly states the way that God looks at man, a man who chooses to walk with him and not walk the ways of the world. It calls that man blessed. Okay, I'm not going to break all these down. I'm going to get through some of this really quick. It calls that man blessed. It calls that man delighted. I actually think that's a really interesting term, and I just got some clarity on it this week. I've always liked that scripture, Psalm 1, but I've always thought, delights in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is hard, man. How do you delight in that? So I hope I can break that up with you today a little bit more. It calls that man blessed and delighted. It calls that man fruitful. In your time, in the season that it's time for what God's planting in your life, it'll happen when you're walking in his counsel and walking with him. And he says you prosper. I want to look at our series graphic. It's in the background here under the scripture. And what it is it's a set of gears. When I saw that 3 weeks ago, I absolutely loved that. I thought, that just is such a clear picture of what it means to line up with God. Because if some of you may know this if you've worked on cars or whatever, but if you have a pair of gears, there's a design. One is supposed to drive another, to drive something else, to drive something else, to produce the outcome that was designed by the creator of whatever it is that the gears are part of, that the pieces are part of. And when I saw that, I thought, what a perfect way to talk about alignment. Because if one of those gears is just a little bit loose or a little bit out of line, it might even still kind of drive the purpose. However, it's not smooth. I would call it probably not a delight. It is a lot of work. By the way, it will break down for people that are mechanical. If the gear is not even in the system yet, if it's laying on the table and it hasn't been put together yet, then it's just a pile of parts. It's a valuable part because it is a part of what it's supposed to do, what the whole thing is supposed to do. And so I want to pose to you today this thing. You guys are a pile of parts. Turn to your neighbor and look at them, and so you can share in this message with me and tell your neighbor, you are a pile of parts. Wow, you must be saying it with love. It's taken you a while to tell somebody they're a pile of parts. But valuable parts. Very, very valuable parts. See, the creator and the designer of the universe and this relationship that he wants to have with us, our God, he has designed something that really, truly is far beyond what we can imagine. We're only seeing a small window of eternity, not even of time. Time is just a part of eternity. We're only seeing a small window, you know, from the 1950s to the whatever. We're only seeing this tiny part of what God's doing in eternity. He was doing his plan before the foundation of the world. He was doing, he had his plan and the outcome of what he was putting this pile of parts, which we're a part of today, he had that thing figured out way before then. He worked it in generations before us, and he's going to work it in generations after us. So we, as a pile of parts, we have an option. And we really do have an option because he makes it our choice. He doesn't cram us into the system. He wants to put us into the system. He invites us into the system and says, if you'll be a part of this system, you can be a part of what's driving and what I'm going to do. And you will delight as you see the pieces start to turn smoothly when you're in alignment with God. When you're in alignment with God. At just the right time, God sent Jesus to redeem the plan that he set in order before the beginning of the foundation of the world. See, man sinned. This is the simple gospel of this message, you guys. We have to know this. This is so important to move from a pile of parts to a place where we can become part of the system and part of God's eternal design. God, at the right time, sent Jesus. Why didn't he just send him at the beginning? Why didn't he just send him before the Old Testament? So all that weird stuff that's weird to us, it wasn't weird to them. Why didn't he send him at the beginning? Because it wasn't the right time yet. The pile of parts had to see that it doesn't work to just try to jump in the drivetrain ourselves. We have got to let things be worked out and see how that works, and we've got to watch the design of the Creator. And God, on purpose, even Jesus himself said when he did his first miracle, and his mom said, Jesus, they're out of wine, go make wine. He said, don't you know it's not my time yet? There's a time for everything. And at just the right time, God sent Jesus to redeem, to set in order, to basically defeat the one that's trying to destroy the eternal plan of God. And that's the enemy of God. He's the devil. He's Satan. He's the enemy of me and you too. But really, he's the enemy of God. And that's why he's the enemy of us. He hates God, and he wants to hurt God by hurting God's people and God's creation. And he wants to wreck God's design. It's really not that complicated. Why is the devil picking on me? He wants to wreck God's design. And God wants you to understand where you fit in his design so you can delight with him in his creation. That's why he made us. Isn't that cool? It really is. Through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus and the working power of the Holy Spirit, we are being brought into alignment with God's eternal plan. We're being brought into alignment. We're moving from, and we have the opportunity to move from a pile of parts right into a very, very valuable, integral piece that God designed. If you've been around the church very long, you've heard somebody say to you, you're valuable. That's absolutely true. You really are valuable. God created every one of us. Well, there's some stuff wrong with me, according to you, but not according to God. And there's some stuff wrong with you, according to somebody else, but not according to God. God doesn't make mistakes. He just sees the whole picture. And because we only see a part of it, we say, that can't fit somewhere. How can this thing that's wrong with me fit? And you guys, we are a valuable pile of parts that God wants to operate with him in creation. Do you realize that he wants us to rule and reign with him? That's a hard one to get your mind around. And I'm not going to start a new doctrine by talking about it very long. But he wants us to rule and reign with him. Because it's a delight, and that's why he created us in the first. He wants us to delight. So we're supposed to delight in the law of the Lord. We're going to break into this a little bit farther. Jesus is working the plan. Is Jesus working the plan in your life? He is in mine. He's the one that has the keys right now, and he is working the plan. I'm not in a line all the time. Sometimes I feel like I'm more in a line, and then the screw gets loose, and I get out of line a little bit, right? And so the screw has to get tightened up. And I'm sure somebody here, you don't have to, but you could say, yeah, I get it. That's me too. Jesus is the one that's working the plan right now. It was handed over to him. And I want to read a scripture to you, 1 Corinthians 15:24, that talks about basically how Jesus is bringing everything into alignment. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Jesus is making things subject to God's plan. He's bringing things into alignment, and it says this, after it's all in a line, then the end will come when Jesus, he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. See, Jesus is working to destroy the enemy's plan to thwart the great Creator's plan and what he's doing with our eternity. You see that? He's working to destroy it. The last one, by the way, that's going to be defeated is, what is it? You know, some of you guys. It's death. That's the last one that he's going to defeat. Death, even death itself, won't keep us out of God's eternal plan. It's amazing. And Jesus is working to destroy those things. How can he destroy them and get us into the plan? We're going to keep talking about this for a while. So when we understand that our life is a valuable piece of God's eternal kingdom and his plan, that's when we'll really begin to experience, this is a delight. The God of creation that sent his son because he loves us, loves me. He knew me. None of you know what I've done in my life and in the corners of my life, nor do I know what you've done in the corners of your life. And yet we stand there exposed before God, who says, I know, I still love you, and here's Jesus. He saves us, and that's what places value. How valuable are you? Heaven was bankrupt for you. That's how valuable you are in God's plan. And when we understand that and we experience that, he's forgiven me. That, my friends, is what's called abundant life. That's what's called delight. I came to give you life and life more abundantly, more than what you're going to see, even in your lifetime. This plan is bigger. It's huge. It's awesome. It's amazing. So we're a part of a big deal. So how do we get there? How do we achieve this delight? Because it is still kind of out there. I want to be in a line. I understand. You're right. And everything I'm saying, I hope you're hearing, is coming from the Word of God. This is Jesus' heart that we're talking. This is the Creator's heart that we're talking about, that I've talked about for the last few minutes. But how do we get there? How do we practically get there? And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how do we cultivate, if you will, a relationship with God that will bring us to delight. So I saw a few things when I looked at this picture, and I wanted to kind of describe how this heading towards delight works. So it starts with discipline. And here's kind of how I see discipline. Discipline, if you're going to do something, if you're going to be a bodybuilder, or if you're going to lose weight, or if you're going to be a runner, discipline is the thing that says, I see the value in my head. It makes sense. I see everybody else that does these things achieves the goal or moves towards the goal. And so discipline says, it's probably not going to feel good. I'm going to start running today. This is a true story. I ran for a while. I know, don't laugh. But I ran for a while, for a few months, a few years ago. And the first day I was like, I think I can do this. It had been years since I'd been in high school and really did any running or PE or track. And I ran, and the first day I thought, I'll head out down the Ording Trail towards the high school and I should be able to make it. We'll see. We'll just see how I do. And I made it like four houses and I had to stop. And, and as time went on, I ended up running and setting my goals farther and farther and farther down the roll. And I part of the way, way more than four houses down the road, I felt just fine. But I had to stop for a second, and then I'm only stopping to take a few steps, and then I took off running again. I was still under discipline, but I was starting to have a desire because it was working. So discipline starts in your head and says, I can do this, and then it moves to desire, which we got coming up here. Desire says this. It says, this is working. I think this can move. And it wasn't just my head anymore that had to say, you have to do this. It was my heart saying, this is working. This can work. And I can go farther, and I can run farther, and I can do better. And there came a time that, if any of you guys have run, I'm sure in this group somebody's a runner, or many people have ran or done something like this in your life. But there comes this, they call it the runner's high, I think. I don't know that much about it. And I heard the term, but I experienced it because I stepped out the front door of my house. Actually, I experienced it before I stepped out the front door of my house. I woke up in the morning and I got up and I said, whoopee, time to go running at 5 o'clock in the morning. How dumb is that? And it came from my heart. I wanted to get up. And I got out the front door and I stretched for a second and I took off. And my first two steps, my body said, whoo, I felt so good. And it was a delight. It was a delight to run. Our delight comes in that order. It really does. Delight is a weird word. You could call it joy. I have this joy. How'd you get it? I don't know. I'll tell you how you got it. Somewhere it started with discipline, saying in your head, I've got to do this thing that I'm going for. Right now we're talking about delighting in the law of God and delighting in the eternal kingdom plan. So it starts with discipline. You know, all you hear in church is read your Bible, you know, go to church, fellowship with people, and pray. I mean, that's not all you hear in church, but you know what I'm saying? Us people that have been around church for a long time, I mean, it really does boil down to that, and because we're on a short time thing, I got 25 minutes and 34 seconds left, by the way, 32 now, because I said that. If you didn't notice there's a clock back there, you did now. We're on a short leash, so we boil it down to that. But you guys, we do because it's true. Amen? Yeah. We need to read the Bible and pray and go to church. It starts with discipline. None of that comes easy. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would, if I could, I don't want to embarrass you. Somebody here did not want to get out of bed and come to church today out of a crowd this size. And you disciplined yourself to do it. That's great. Hopefully along the way, maybe during the worship service or maybe when somebody greeted you at the door, desire to be here said, you know what? It was really a lot of work to get moving, but I'm glad I came. Some of you guys can't wait to get together with the body of Christ because it's a delight. It continues to sharpen our focus of where we're going and what we're doing, which, by the way, that's what this whole organization was set up for in the first place. Jesus set the church up for that very reason, so we could help each other keep our eyes on the big picture, the prize. And so some of you guys, you delight in it. You delight in the church. I want you to pay attention to that. Discipline always starts in the head. It's a good idea. I think I'll read my Bible. I asked a while ago who read the papers this week and did something about them. And some of you probably did it out of discipline because you weren't used to getting a paper in your hand and going, I'm going to take a look at this and I'm going to be serious about this. I hope some of you guys made it all the way through to delight. Delight happens after it moves from the head to the heart and comes right out of the heart. You see that? So if we're going to learn this stuff, how are we going to gauge, how am I doing with this? How am I doing? Is the things that I do coming from my head, I should say, are the things that I'm doing coming from my head, or are they coming from my heart? What's the gauge of this? Well, I'm going to show you what the gauge of it is, and then we're going to talk about how we can start working towards seeing God's eternal plan and really knowing that we're walking in it and walking, delighting in the law of the Lord. So the gauge starts like this. I'll start with a story. The gauge is basically how you approach whatever given situation is in front of you. Do you approach it with your head, or do you approach it with your heart, or somewhere in between? So I'm going to talk about for just a minute a familiar story, I hope. David and Goliath, okay? It's in 1 Samuel. I'm not going to even read any scripture on it. It's very famous story. If you're having a hard time reading the Bible, you guys, I'm just going to tell you right now, start back with that stuff. Joshua, Judges, you go through, you go into 1 Samuel, you're getting the story. It's a true historical story of what happened to bring all the pieces before us, the pile of parts, to us and help us figure out where we fit in. Start reading there. It's exciting to read that stuff. So if you're having a hard time and you decide today I'm going to discipline myself to read the Word and you have no idea where to read, we do have a two-year reading plan bookmark that you can pick up, and there's people you could go through that with other people in the church. But a great place to just really be excited about the Word of God is start in there. Okay? Samuel, 1 Samuel, talks about the story of when Saul was the king. 2 Samuel is going to talk about when David was the king. So when Saul was the king, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, knew that they were a blessed people. They had known, God had showed them and brought them and given them their land, and they knew who God was. They knew his name for sure. So they still had enemies. Jesus is trying to defeat the enemy and finish the work. Part of the work is defeating the enemy in our lives. But he's still trying to defeat the enemy. And so an enemy, the Philistines, came and fought against God's chosen people who knew God. And the story goes like this. They came out to fight against this massive army, but this massive army had a tank. And the tank had a name, was Goliath. And Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches tall. And you can't imagine it, but we project, you know, for youth, we do stuff like project on the wall a person standing, and it really shows how big 9'9 is, and it's big compared to us. And every day he came out and said, I defy the armies of Israel. I defy God's armies. I defy God. And the army every day ran and said, we cannot, this guy is way too big for us. We can't take him. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say, they knew God. They knew of his stuff. They could probably quote scripture better than you and me could. They probably could. But might I say that, how in the world did the army approach and say, we can't take this guy, he's too big, when God had already revealed what his plans were for them? My guess is that they were in the army. And in the army, I'm under the impression that we train with man's best known methods to defeat the enemy. And we discipline ourselves with man's great wisdom how we're going to defeat the enemy. And something tells me that the delight of the Lord that happened to their very people many years before when they had the sea open in front of them and they walked through had gone back to, we just need to kind of try to maintain God's name and we need to discipline though. We know how to do this. Guys, we're guilty of that today in our day, of knowing God and even tasting his presence in our lives, seeing miraculous healings in our lives, and then finding ourselves back at the discipline stage and not continually walking in the delight of the Lord. And I'm not trying to put guilt on you. I can't do that. God doesn't do it, so why should I? But he wants to remind you that there's freedom you can walk in today. And that's what this is about. So the army approached probably from the head. It doesn't make sense. They just brought out the tank. We can't defeat this guy. Here comes the brother of some of these guys. He was a sheep herder up in the hills. That's what they do there. Guy goes up in the mountains for many months, takes care of the sheep, and that's all he does, and he's by himself. He doesn't even have anybody to hang out with, and he's, you know, 17-year-old kid, whatever, however old David was. He comes home because maybe it was time where there was grass to graze at the farm. I don't know, but he came home, and his dad said, the Bible doesn't tell me, but it came time, and the Bible says that his dad said, here, take some brownies to your brothers, you know. They haven't had any brownies. They're in the army, and so take these Betty Crocker brownies up there because we love them and we want to bless them. And so David comes walking up and he walks on the scene of the giant saying, I defy the armies of Israel. And David's like, who is this guy? Uncircumcised Philistine even. Who is this guy? And everyone's like, oh, you know, he's the tank. We can't defeat him. And David said, what are you talking about? Why can't we defeat him? What I'm trying to get at is David apparently approached from heart. And I don't want to take too much more time in that story because we know the story. But David absolutely knew that day. He already knew past the plan. David was in a line with God. And in a minute we're going to talk about how he got there and how we will get there. But David approached with heart. He saw Goliath as, that's just a distraction. And you know how I know that he wasn't afraid? Because when he went out to Goliath, he said, he goes, you come at me with sword and spear. He says, I come at you in the name of the Lord. And today, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. he wasn't even phased. 17-year-old kid, 9'9" giant. That day, David changed the perception of God for his whole generation, for his whole generation of people. The army saw Goliath fall that day. One shot. I know I can do this. How did David get that heart? I want to talk about that for just a second. David was a shepherd. He was by himself. He was lonely. All you people that have lonely moments, which would be me, every one of us, we have lonely moments. I'm so lonely. David was doing something in his lonely time. It can be revealed if you've read the Psalms. The Psalms are kind of mushy. But I guarantee you the Psalms talk about delighting in a God. And David wrote a lot of the Psalms. And you can kind of see what David was doing. He was hanging out with God. He was getting to know. He was meditating on God. He was looking at creation. He was like, oh, God, you're in charge of this, and your word says this, and oh, I delight in this. Oh, people are doing it this way, but God, I can totally see in your word that you are right, and I love you. And then he did what other 17-year-old kids do. 17-year-old boy, what's he going to do out there? He's going to practice with a slingshot, I guarantee you. There were no windows, or we probably would have seen that in the Bible. But he was out in the wilderness, you know. And so David practiced. I would. All you guys in here are going, yeah, I'd try to nail it. No, it's not just that cactus. I want to hit that one hair on the cactus right there. And he practiced, and he became skilled and disciplined. He knew his God. He knew his God. He approached Goliath with heart when the nation approached Goliath with their head. They saw the army, the nation. They saw the giant fall. We all know the story, I think. David gets promoted. He already was, because God already had that in his plan, remember? Before that ever happened. he was promoted to king, and the nation, the whole culture changed from being afraid of the enemy to ruling the enemy and ruling with God. Right in their time, they were in alignment with God. If you fast forward several generations, there's a scripture, and there's a guy by the name of Habakkuk, and I do want to do this. I want to read just really quick what was going on in Habakkuk's time, and it should just take a second. I'm going to put a plug in for the Bible, okay? I want to put a plug in for the Bible. It's really difficult to find a good study Bible these days. You can't just go up to a bookstore because Amazon, you can't like thumb through on Amazon, I don't think. I wouldn't know how. It's really difficult to find a good study Bible. And a lot of us take an easier route. Why would I do that? I've got an iPad. And I'm not dissing on iPads. We all need to have that and have that quick access to the Word too. But in the study Bible, you can open the Bible and you can look at helps that tell you this is what was going on. Why does this thing Habakkuk said make such a difference? It makes a difference when you read what was going on in his time. You can go, oh, now that makes perfect sense. So you have the study right there. Now you could get that on your tablet. But is it really easy to access, or do you have to go a different direction? And what about the scripture that's right across the page? And I'm not here to beat on you about your Bibles, but you guys, I love to see people carry the Word of God and be ready with the Word of God and skilled at it. And you guys that have been in the Word of God, you know that, like, I just read this thing last week. I don't remember the scripture, but I know right where it was on the page. And you flip it with your friend and goes, right, there it is right there. Because you remember, because you had it in your hand. And I want to advocate, get a good study Bible. Get a good study Bible. Know your God. I'm going to get back on track. That was totally a rabbit trail, but not really, because I love the Bible. Watch what it says about what was going on generations later after David in Habakkuk's time. It was the same nation, same people. God still loved them. However, they'd gone back from leading with heart to leading with head. And this author says, Habakkuk ministers during the death throes of the nation of Judah. The death throes. They were in trouble. Although repeatedly called to repentance, the nation stubbornly refuses to change her sinful ways. Habakkuk, knowing the hard-heartedness of his countrymen, asks God, how long this intolerable condition can continue? And God replies that the Babylonians are going to be raised up, and I'm not going to read all that the author says, but he says, basically, I'm going to have to put bondage on my people to get their attention again. But I still love them. They're going to come out, but I have to put bondage on my people. So he's in a generation. He's in a culture. He lives amongst these people, and he prays this prayer. He says this. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. He knew the testimonies of God. He knew the Word of God. He knew the picture, how it had started, and from the way it had started, God's plan has got to be good. I've heard of your fame. He didn't see it around him very much. Think about that. He didn't see it around him in his generation, but he had heard of it. And he says, I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew your deeds in our day. And he says, in your wrath, because he knew that there was going to have to be a subduing, a punishment, a wrath. God is angry at what takes away from his creation, you guys. We live in grace. We're very, very fortunate for that. We're so blessed. But in wrath, God, remember mercy. Habakkuk had hope. He might have been coming from all the way from heart. He might have been coming, but he wasn't coming from head. God, I've got my eyes on you. I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of who you are. You can do this. I know your plan. He says, I know that this wrath has to happen, but would you remember mercy for my people, for my generation? I want to fast forward again. I want to fast forward to our generation. If we're going to carry a heart, if we're going to lead with a heart for our generation, not our head, because that's what we're supposed to do, not our desire. And by the way, it's okay if you have discipline, and it's okay if you have desire. But you see, heart's going to cut right through. David was a man after God's heart. Heart's going to cut right through. So if we're going to lead with our heart, this generation and turn them back to God, because we live in a messed up time in the death throes, if you will. That's why I wanted to read that thing in the author's notes. The nation was in the death throes. Oh, we're not in the death throes. Maybe. We live in a tough day, and we're the ones that have the truth, church. We have to engage in the alignment process if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to learn to lead from our heart. We have to display abundant life and delight and understand that God has a perfectly designed plan. I'm going to get to the keys of how we can do this. I want to talk about these for just a few minutes. I'm going to give you three keys of how I believe delight happens. A lot of this is, for me, honestly, is personal. I've been from head to heart to head to heart and everywhere in between many times in my life, guys. A lot of this is personal. It's just, and I think there's going to be some amens, and I hope there's going to be some amens that can support this. Church, it's true. God wants these things that I'm about ready to share with you to develop our heart for our generation. The first one I want to share with you to cultivate delight is we need to pay attention to the testimonies of God. We need to cultivate our delight in the Word of God. See, the Word of God, we read it because it's the right thing to do, because we know it's got the truth in it. It's a discipline. It has to start in your head. It has to start in your head. Even if I can, my own daughter, you know, I'm not sure what to read. I remember having those conversations a few years ago. I don't know what to read. I remember that when I was younger. You remember when you first started reading it? What is this? This doesn't even make sense. And you've all heard that excuse. You know what? Let me tell you a couple pieces to look for. Look for the heart of God in this and start reading it. And after a while, I loved it when she came to me and she said, I so get it. I understand. And what happens is our discipline in saying, I know it's the right thing to do, so I'm going to do it, then leads to a desire. We all know, church, that God's word won't return void to him. We should. I mean, if we've been around church, we've heard that scripture preached. It's not going to be empty. If we take God's word into our life, it will do something. So some of us approach it with desire. I will find out more about the testimonies of God because I have a desire to know that it's going to change something. Sometimes, and some of us approach God's word with delight. God, I can see God's plan right now. I can see exactly what's happening in my day, and I can see how it ties together from the beginning all the way through. I don't even see the next pieces, but I don't have to, because I see the hand and the heart of God every day in my life, and I can see it in the word of God and the testimonies of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. The testimonies of God, let me just jump on. I'm going to jump on to another scripture, interesting scripture. Psalm 119, 36 through 38. Love this scripture. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Incline my heart to your testimonies. What are the testimonies? Well, let me just break it down really fast. I don't want to talk about testimonies too much right now, but I want to talk about the testimony of God. The testimony of God is basically Jesus is the overcomer, and God sent him to redeem us. And all the stories in the Bible that the writer is talking about here, incline my heart to your testimonies, have to do with the different way God was putting the thing together. He was putting the different pile of parts together through the generations. And oh, it works, the drivetrain's coming, it came right to me. And our overcoming testimony, by the way, that Revelation talks about, when the devil finally is defeated, and when all that's done, and when Jesus hands the kingdom back and says, here you go, it's all been taken care of, the ones that are standing with God on that day, they're going to stand there, and they're going to have overcome by Jesus' sacrifice, by the word of our testimony, which I want to remind you, our testimony that's overcoming is only repeating the testimony of what God's doing. That's the overcoming testimony. And that we don't love our lives to the end. We need to give our lives. I'm going to get there in a second. We have to cultivate a life in the Word in order to grow in faith, So when we come up to a giant in our days, we can approach the giant from heart and say, that's not standing in the way of the plan. We have to grow in the word so we can grow in faith. Faith comes by hearing and not by the word of God. The second way that we can cultivate delight is in worship. Worship. Discipline, because it's commanded. You shall worship the Lord your God. There's a lot of scripture that talks about that we're supposed to worship God. He wants to be worshiped. Why does he want to be worshiped? Desire comes because it brings his presence to us. When we worship God, he moves in. The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. So of course I have a desire to worship God. That's why when we start singing on Sunday here, it's like, doesn't it feel good? It's like, here comes God, he moves in. It's a spiritual law. It's a law of the Bible. It's a testimony of God. He inhabits the praises of his people. So that's where desire comes from. Delight in worship comes because it breaks off all of our bondage. Have you ever stood there as you've been in the presence of God and all of a sudden the stuff that was weighing you down just doesn't feel like it's there anymore? And it becomes a delight to worship God. Guys, cultivating delight to be a part of God's plan and to be in alignment with him, we have to worship God. Worship can't only be a Sunday thing. It's not only music. It can't only be a Sunday thing. One day out of seven isn't enough. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like coming in Sunday and saying, oh, there's your presence, got it. And going back to work on Monday like Fred Flintstone goes to the stone quarry and he has his big backpack on and says, okay, Mac, fill her up, put the rocks in it, and walks around all week. Oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Oh, I can't wait for Sunday because I got to get back and unload. It doesn't happen one day a week. It happens every day. How does it happen every day? I'm going to just give you a couple of really quick pictures of that. It happens by meditating on God, paying attention to him and stopping. Stop everything and meditate. Pay attention. Don't let a squirrel run in front of you and distract you. Meditate on God. That's worshiping God. In all things, give thanks. I try really hard to do this with my family all the time, and I don't have to try that hard because it's really cool when they repeat back to me, Dad, look at the mountain God gave us to look at today. I talk about the mountains. I talk about the things God's made. I'm like, wow, God's hand is on us. You know, look at this, you guys. We get to sit down and eat this really neat meal today. And honest thanksgiving in all things, give thanks. Here's a weird one for all you Starbucks freaks. I'm one, so. When you're drinking your coffee, instead of, oh, man, I just got to get this coffee. Oh, God, I can have a cup of coffee with you today. This is awesome. This is so awesome. In fact, it's so awesome. Delight in. Worship God in even your coffee. I'm saying worship God in all things. That's right. I got this order, this coffee order for you guys. It's tall, skinny, white chocolate, caramel macchiato with rum, with a sprinkle of vanilla, double sleeve, no cup. All right. That's my Starbucks lingo for you today. We need to honor his name. We need to worship his name. We need to honor the character of God. You know, God's name is to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down. Above all things, God's name is to be praised. And that is so in the scripture all over the place, and it's a way bigger deal than we make it. God's name speaks of God's character and it speaks of his testimonies. So if we worship the name and honor the name of God and the character of God, we delight and we easily see that he's got a plan and a picture and it's moving. So we delight in God's name. I have to say this, really important in worship. We're really used to, you guys, seeking his presence and not his glory. It happens, honestly, it happens all the time. It's like, oh, that's it. You know, because we start to worship him for a minute, because we have a minute, or we decide we're going to take a minute, and we start to worship him, and here comes his presence, because it does. And we're like, we made it. Oh, this feels so good. Awesome, thank you, I'm done. It won't hurt you to press through. To God's glory. Because when you see His glory, you see His design. You know you're a part of it. That's where delight comes from, in the glory of God. Press through the presence to the glory. Worship's a big deal. Develop it in your life. Last one. I need to do this. God's presence comes to us when we worship. My third key is when we give, it moves us to God. See, His presence comes this way, but when we give, it moves us to God. To be in alignment with God the Creator, it's required that our life is yielded, given to the Creator, so He can put in order the steps for His whole design, and it can all come together the way He predestined it. When we move towards God, He can do what He wants to do with us. Our example is Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, the founder and perfecter, author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that started this thing. Who did it for what? For the delight that was set before Him. We get to see that whole pattern. He knew the delight was coming, so then He endured. He disciplined Himself to go to the cross. That's our example that we're supposed to look at, you guys, when we're walking through this thing. We looked at Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, and He's seated at the right hand of God. He desired to be back with the Father, I'm sure. So Jesus is a great example of this. He endured the cross because He desired for mankind to live eternally with Him. And He delights because He knows that He's already defeated the enemy. Amen? Amen. One more scripture. It's a big one. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Malachi 3. Malachi, again, was one of those prophets. The nation was in trouble, and it was doing some things that it wasn't supposed to be doing right. And basically, I'm going to sum up the first couple chapters of Malachi. What's going on is they're believers. They're the nation of, they're God's chosen people. They know they're God's chosen people. And there's this discourse going on about the fact that they're just walking through the routine of doing church, if you will. And so they're doing their sacrifices back. Kendall mentioned it this morning. They did sacrifices back then. And what they were doing is, well, this is what we have to do because this is what we always do, and this is what our forefathers did and stuff. But they started leading from their heart, their head. They're saying, I just need to bring a sacrifice. So they were saying, well, I'm not going to give the best stuff to God. I'm going to take these lame things out of the flock. They're not really that valuable, but there's some valuable. So here you go, God. And Malachi is going, what is wrong with you guys? Offer that to the president. He actually said, offer it to your governor. Which might equal our president, which is probably a really bad example today. But offer it to the dignitaries. Would you put that before the highest dignitaries in the world, and yet you offer it to God? He's going, uh-uh. So in Malachi 3:7, I want to read this, and then I'm going to be done. Return to me, he says. God says, return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say to me, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you were robbing me. And then you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. God's saying this. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. God even says, test me. He even says, test me. He says, put me to the test. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down such a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer so that it won't destroy your fruits and your soil, and your vine in the field won't fail to bear. I love this. It's so awesome. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord. It's really important, you guys, for us to give. It's really important for us to give because it says, God, I check in to your design. He doesn't need your contributions, but you need to give your contributions so you can be part of the design. He's going to get it done without you. But if we want to delight with our God in what He's doing, His eternal plan, and where we're going to be forever and ever and ever, we've got to step in. And we've got to give. So it starts by yielding our hearts. He mentions our stuff. You know, I'm not here to preach about tithing today. I'm here to preach about aligning our heart and cultivating, delighting in the law of the Lord. I love to give something and say, oh, it goes to that, and I don't even see how far it goes. This building, I gave something to this building, and I could croak tomorrow, but this building, this tool that God has in the design for people who don't even know him and haven't even walked in the doors yet, continues to go. It's so awesome to give to God and be a part of his design. So how much do you want to tithe? God, what do you want? Take what you want. I don't care if it's a tithe or a twithe or a thrive. A thrive. I'm done. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. The clock ran out. It always does. I apologize for the clock running out. Hopefully, it's still pretty early. You still might beat the Baptist to the buffet, so. Why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet? I wanna go out in victory today, you guys. I believe the Lord's delivered I do not want that to be my word coming, and I really believe that that was God's word for this place, man. That was a burden he placed on my heart and said, this is for my people today. And you guys, he wants us to not just walk away from here and forget about it. Press past the presence into the glory of God. Because the glory of God will bring delight in your life. So today, we get to be a part of this. We got to have the God of creation, our God, our one that puts everything in order, speak to us, speak to our hearts, and say, this is what, here's your next step. Yes, I still want you to be, I'm still inviting you to come. So when we walk out of here, let's walk out here with great joy. But don't just forget it. Go spend some time. Be on purpose. Discipline yourself. Get in the Word until it becomes a desire and a delight. Learn to worship. We so rely on Sunday morning. Learn to worship on your own. You can do it. It works. I promise. Even just looking at the mountain and stopping and going, I'm going to stop and stay here for a minute. God, you're amazing. Give yourself to his kingdom. Don't get confused by all the voices and the hands that are out. That'll confuse you, and it's a lie of the enemy. It'll stop you from wanting to give. I shouldn't give. That guy might take my money and do something weird with it. You give it as unto the Lord. God, I'm giving this to you because I want to be part of your kingdom. I don't know what he's going to do with it, but you do. And you're the one that's driving this thing. So I love the fact that we get to grow, you guys, and walk out of here in victory today. So worship team, lead us in victory.